afternoon, and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We're live, as usual, between 2 and 3 in the afternoon, Pacific Standard Time. Some radio stations broadcasted later at night. You may be listening at that later broadcast, in which case you can't participate in the program today, but you can benefit from listening, we hope. But those listening live can actually shape the program, because this is a talk show that is interactive with the listeners. And if you call up, it is your calls that will drive the show and will steer it in the direction that it's going to be going. So if you have a question about the Bible or about Christianity, about Christian history or apologetics or any of that related stuff, feel free to give me a call. And if you have a difference of opinion, perhaps you're not even a Christian and you disagree with Christianity altogether, or you disagree with the Bible altogether, and you'd like to state your reasons for that, I'm always curious and interested in hearing what your views are. And if you're a Christian with a different viewpoint on some disputed subject, perhaps a theological difference from that of the host, feel free to give me a call. We can talk to you as well. The number to call is 1-800-438-5090. At this moment, our lines are open, so you can call and get through. 1-800-438-5090. Tonight, being Thursday night, is the weekly gathering in Soquel, which is right outside Santa Cruz. For those in the KKMC radio listening area, if you'd like to join us, we have a weekly Bible study that I teach through the book of Acts, verse by verse. We're in Acts chapter 13 tonight, and it's basically an opportunity for you not only to get some Bible teaching, but also some fellowship with other people who listen to this program and who think in one way or another, in some degree at least, similarly to the viewpoints you hold if you enjoy this radio program. And when I say viewpoints that you hold, I don't mean to say that you share the views of the host. That may not be the case. But many people like this show, even if they disagree with the views of the host, because they appreciate the fact that there's an open dialogue and that other views than one can be heard. And that's a slightly different philosophy of ministry than some other shows would have, and some people like that. And if you want fellowship with people who are open to that kind of dialogue, there's two opportunities for you this week to do that. One is tonight at our study in the book of Acts. That's at 7 o'clock. This is held at the Lighthouse Christian Fellowship building in Soquel. The address is 4525 Soquel Drive. That's 4525 Soquel Drive in Soquel, California. If you'd like to join us there, we're at 7. You can join us an hour earlier if you want to pray with some people who are specifically praying for revival, that God will send revival to the church. We pray for an hour before the meeting from 6 on. You're welcome to join us for that also. It's a very small group. Okay, then there's another opportunity, and that's Saturday night, day after tomorrow. We have a meeting that occurs only monthly, once a month, in a home, and it's an open Bible discussion like this radio program, but it's in a living room with usually a house full of people who like to talk about the things of God and like to ask questions and discuss different possibilities and so forth, and that's what we do. We do this once a month in Santa Cruz. We do it once a month in Salinas in homes, and this Saturday night is our gathering in Santa Cruz. If you'd like to join us for that, let me give you a phone number that you can call, and you can reach the people who host it in their home, and they can give you directions to their home. You'll be calling Mike or Brenda at this number. It's area code 831-475-8301. That's 475-8301. That's for this Saturday night's meeting. But tonight, we're meeting at the Lighthouse Christian Fellowship building at 4525 Soquel Drive for our study in the book of Acts. 7 o'clock. Both meetings are at 7 o'clock. All right. We're going to talk first to Andy, who's calling from Monterey, California. We have lines open for you if you'd like to call the program. The number is 1-800-438-5090. And Andy, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve, how you doing?
Good. Good to hear from you.
Good to talk to you again. Hey, I'm going to try and make this quick. Hopefully this will question will come through clear. I'm in a bad spot. You know, I've been in 1 Corinthians, and I'm an audio guy. I've been listening to it a lot lately, and I guess Paul says no one's going to take away this boast of mine, and he's speaking about being paid, correct? As a
right. What he's talking about is giving doing the ministry without charge. That's what he's talking about. Yeah.
Exactly. I know we've been talking a little bit about that yesterday. I was commissioned recently, Steve, and I listened to a lot of these, some assembly required, and I talked to people. I try to talk to you about some of the things that brings up, and I get some strange looks, but it's definitely got me thinking, and I just continue to listen to it because it's so not what you hear at church. It's hard to learn what you're teaching, but I'm trying to retain a little bit more and more. But I guess one of the dilemmas I'm having is I don't know if I should feel guilty or if I should feel right about, you know, this is what I wanted to just present to you just real quickly, Steve. If I started getting involved in ministry and it gets to the point where I can't work anymore at my job, and I understand that you just believe where God guides, He provides, and He provides all your needs because that's His promise to you as you serve Him. If I did a wedding or I did, you know, would you refuse the money? If I get to a point where I'm doing the teaching and stuff and in a capacity where, I don't know, maybe I don't have enough faith, but I'm having a hard time making the transition, even in my mind, from going from a regular job, which I've been doing for almost 20 years now. I go, I work, I come home, I get paid, I pay my bills, to...
And you're transitioning into ministry now, or full-time ministry, or...?
I think it's on the horizon, Steve, and I'm scared, I guess. Maybe I don't have enough faith that I need to do this, but I just wanted your take as far as, and I don't remember what chapter it is, but I know Paul kind of goes into detail in one of the chapters of 1 Corinthians about, you know, not muzzling the ox and so forth. And
yeah, that's 1 Corinthians 9.
Is it?
Yeah.
Okay, I knew you'd know where it was.
Well, that's actually in the same discussion where he says that he would not let anyone take this boasting from him, that he refuses to charge for the ministry. Yeah, I'll be glad to talk about that. Was there something real specific you wanted me to address there?
Well, if, you know, looking back on what you've done, I mean, I admire when I have the chance to hear you share your own personal testimony about God providing for you. I admire that, and I understand what Paul's saying. I'd like to be one of those people, to be honest with you. The transition in my mind of going from getting that paycheck every week, having all the bills that I do have with a family, to going into ministry, maybe I just don't have the faith, and I'm wondering, is there, in some circumstances, do you see that it's okay to receive, maybe not a salary, but to receive income to pay for my bills as I go into more full-time ministry for the Lord, I guess?
Well, what you have to understand, Andy, when I say the Lord provides for me, I don't mean He provides for me in ways other than my receiving money. I do receive money. Now, you mentioned if you did a wedding, should you receive the money that is offered to you? Well, I've done a number of weddings, and I don't remember there being much money in it, but I don't usually turn down money when people offer it. I just won't charge. I just won't charge money. See, here's the basics of my understanding of Christian ministry. When you are called into the ministry of the Word, into gospel ministry or teaching or whatever, I believe that you are called to serve God, and that God is the one who pays His servants' bills. Now, He does that usually through other of His servants feeling God tapping them on their shoulder, saying, you know, why don't you send some money to Andy or to this ministry or that ministry, so that the money does, you actually end up receiving money from people, of course. It doesn't just fall from the sky, but it, at the same time, those people are not, you're not obligating them to pay you. You are not serving them, you're serving God. You're serving God by serving them, but the point is, what you do, you're not charging them for. You are doing whatever God wants you to do, because you're His servant, and you just trust that He'll provide from whatever means He wishes for your income.
Right. Now, so is the distinction you're making more on the fact that don't be salaried from a church so much as have faith in the people that, that God's having you serve to help you out with the cost that you incur as far, you know, just in life? Is that,
well,
is that kind of more the distinction you're making?
Almost. Okay. The second part I would put differently. I don't say have faith in the people that God's having you serve to provide your money, because my support has sometimes come from people that weren't receiving anything from me at all. And I don't know why they sent support. There was a time there that I went off the air. I was on the air doing this program for 4 years, and because of a family crisis, I went off the air for a year. And I was invisible. I mean, I don't send out newsletters. I don't let people know that I have financial needs. I don't ask for money from any sources. I've never asked for money. And because of that, I thought that no money would come in because I wasn't doing any ministry. I actually took a sabbatical from all ministry for a whole year. And I figured I'd have to go out and get a regular job since I wasn't serving anybody. But what happened was God just put it on people's hearts during that year to support me. And I was supported just as much when I was invisible and not doing any public ministry. I think my impression in retrospect is God was just giving me a paid sabbatical, as it were. But see, I don't have any organization that pays me any money. I don't have anybody who has promised that they're going to spend, you know, send me money on a monthly basis. There are people who do graciously send me money on a monthly basis, but I haven't received promises from them about it. And I don't have any guarantees. Any of them could stop any time that they want to. But the point is, I just have never really made that, I've never connected money to the ministry in any way. I will sometimes receive honorariums when I go and speak places. And, for example, when I go speak for Youth with a Mission for a week, very typically they'll give their speaker an honorarium. It's not usually very much money, but it's something, and it's usually the case. If I go speak for YWAM, I figure I'll bring home a little something that they will have given me. But there have been times over the years, because I've spoken for YWAM scores of times, maybe hundreds of times over the past 30 years, there have been times when I've spoken for a week in YWAM, and when it came time to leave, they gave me no honorarium. They just didn't give me anything. And initially, when I found out I would receive no honorarium, I can remember thinking, uh-oh, you know, what am I going to do for money? You know, and because I'm like any other man in that respect. I, you know, my faith is challenged and so forth. But then I remembered, you know, and this, I remembered it immediately. You know, my money doesn't come from YWAM. My money doesn't come necessarily from the people I'm speaking to. It comes from God. He may provide it through the people I'm speaking to, but I'm not speaking at YWAM as a servant of YWAM. I'm there as a servant of God. And therefore, if he doesn't provide money through that means, he'll provide money through some other means. Yeah. The main thing is that I'm supposed to be doing the ministry without connecting it in any way to my thoughts of making money. Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 10, freely you have received, freely give. And, you know, my children who live in my home have never had to worry about whether there was going to be food on the table when they needed a meal, whether they'd be able to have a ride someplace they had to go, whether they would have clothing, whether there'd be a roof over their head. They never had to worry about those things because they had a dad in the home who provided for them because they were my children. And them being my children, and as long as they were, you know, where they ought to be, namely in my home, they could just count on, you know, all their needs being met. And God's children can count on the same thing. Now, that's whether you're called to full-time ministry or not. If you're not called to full-time ministry, you may be called, as most people are, to work at a job. But at the same time, if that's what God wants you to be doing, you can count on God providing all your needs. It may be through the job, or it may be primarily through the job and partially through other sources. But it's God, one way or the other, who will provide your needs when you're where he wants you to be. Now, you're thinking about, you've been doing a full-time job, that's how you've been making your living, and you're wanting to go into ministry. Here's what I advise when people want to transition from job to ministry. Don't just quit your job.
Right.
Don't quit your day job. What you need to do is just start ministering as much as the opportunities are in your free time.
Right.
Go ahead.
And then
as the needs. Okay, what I'm saying is this. If the time comes when the demands of the ministry are so great that you can't work full time. But let's say you could work part time. Then work change to a part time job, and trust God for the other half because you're serving Him half time in ministry. Uh-oh, did we lose you? You said you're in a bad spot. I think we lost connection with you, Andy. I'll just finish talking to you on the air then. We did lose that connection with him. If you're ministering part time, then minister part time and work a job part time. And as the actual demands of ministry crowd out your work, then just realize that God is calling you away from your work into more ministry. And then you move, of course, into full-time trusting God. I don't see the ministry as a profession. I don't think anyone should enter the ministry as a profession or as a job. Unfortunately, that is a profession. It is a job for a lot of people, but I don't think it should be. I think it's a calling. I think when God calls you into full-time ministry, He calls you not to worry about your finances, but just to do what He says to do and trust Him to provide you for you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And so there is this advice I'd give you from my own experience. You know, I entered the ministry when I was 16. And I went full-time in ministry when I graduated from high school when I was 17. And I left home at that time, too, left my parents' home and became self-sufficient for most of the remaining years. That's been about 30-something years now. I forget exactly how much, 36 years, I think. Now, in that 36 years, I've never worked for a ministry organization that paid me a salary. I have worked at regular jobs. In fact, the first 12 years of my ministry, I was not able to be quite full-time all the time. I was, you know, there were seasons where I was full-time and seasons where I was only part-time in ministry. So when I was not full-time in ministry, I would get a job and I'd support myself working at a regular job and using my free time in the ministry. But again, when the opportunities for ministry being full-time arose, I would quit the job and just live by faith. And that was the first 12 years of my ministry. But the last 24 years, about, I've never held a job. I haven't had time. I've been in full-time ministry. I travel. I have a daily radio program. I for 16 of those years, I ran a Bible school full-time. And, I just haven't had the freedom to hold a job. I just do what I feel like God wants me to do. And God does what He wants to do in terms of my support. And so, but I've had it just as well. I've lived just as well when I was just trusting God alone as in the seasons where I was working a job part-time. But I do want to say this, and this is the fly in the ointment for many people, and that is that if you're going to just trust God for your finances, you also have to be content with what God provides. And if He provides much less than you could be earning at a job, you need to consider, am I content to live on less? In my case, from the time I left my parents' home to this, for 36 years, I've been willing to have nothing of my own. But God has provided much more than I would have been content with. Paul said, having food and clothing, we shall with these things be content. And you can always count on it. Jesus will always provide food and clothing for His servants, at least that, and often much more. But for some of the years of my ministry, I didn't have very much more. I always had a roof over my head. Sometimes I had a car, always an older one. Sometimes I didn't have a car for years at a time. I'd have to walk or take the city buses. I always had enough clothing and food, but often I had almost nothing besides. In those years that I was single, especially, I lived pretty close to the bone. When I was married and had children, God simply provided more. I was always able to provide for my children. I've lived debt-free, and I am debt-free now. And I still have a couple of kids at my home right now that I'm helping out. When I had few needs, God provided somewhat sparsely, to tell you the truth. When my needs increased because I had family obligations, God provided much better. And, when I read George Mueller's testimony about his living by faith, it's interesting that in the early years, I don't know how many, the first 5, 10 years of his ministry at least, it seems like they were living hand to mouth. Sometimes there was just no food there, and they just had to wait for God to provide right at the time meal time was due. And God did that for them. But it seems that as his ministry went on, that the provisions became greater, and God didn't test his faith quite so severely. And my impression from reading the several biographies of him that I've read is that he went through, I don't remember how long, a decade or 2 decades of severe testing where, the finances were very low, and it was, trusting God from meal to meal, from dollar to dollar, as it were. But after his ministry had been established, after he had been tested and proved himself faithful and learned his lessons of faith, God seemed to provide really well for him. He was able to travel the world and preach and stuff, and the orphanages were taken care of well that he founded. So my impression is that if you go into this kind of life of faith, there will be some lessons that God will want to teach you, and the first years of it could very easily be sparse income. But in time, once you've learned the lessons that God wants you to learn, I think he'll provide for you as well as he'd provide for you in any other legitimate vocation. Probably. I can't say what God will do. But I can say this, that if you're going to live by faith, trusting only in God, then you're going to have to be content with what he provides. Now, I said, if you're going to live by faith, I want to make this point here. In my opinion, and of course, anybody is free to disagree with my opinion if they think they've got warrant, but in my opinion, I don't think anyone should be in the ministry who can't live by faith. How can a person be a leader of God's flock if they don't know God well enough to know that he can provide for them when they have needs? I mean, if God is just a set of theological propositions to them that they've learned about in seminary, but they don't have a walk with God that allows them to trust him in everything, then I'm not sure they're ready to lead God's people. Because where they have to lead God's people to is the place of faith in God. And if the pastor doesn't have faith in God himself, how can he lead them there? So, I understand the ministry of Jesus and the apostles and such to have been a ministry of faith. I don't think anyone paid a salary to Jesus. I don't think he would have accepted a salary. I certainly know he didn't charge anything for what he did. And he told his disciples not to charge for what they do. So he must have felt that the kind of faith that he had, that the disciples had, is good. It's good for ministers to have. They can lead the flock into a life of faith if they themselves have lived such a life. But if a spiritual leader can't live that way, it means one of two things. Either his faith is too weak to be a leader, or he may have plenty of faith, but he may be in the wrong profession and God's not supporting him in it because God doesn't want him there. God wants him doing something else. I've always felt that I could know the will of God, or at least I could know what God's will was not in my life, by God's non-provision. If God didn't provide for something, it wasn't his will for it to happen. And if a person starts living by faith and they're doing the ministry and God doesn't provide, in my opinion, that's God saying, you're not in the ministry that I haven't called you to be in that ministry. I've got something different for you to do than that. So, yeah, I believe that where God guides, he provides. He leads me into green pastures, David said. And besides still waters, where God leads you, there will be pastures to eat. God will provide food for his servants. So, Andy, it's a hard thing because, as you say, you don't hear this at the church. There's almost no church that I know of where the pastor just lives by faith. There are some, probably, but they're probably quiet about it, and I may not have heard of them. But certainly a far more visible model in America is that of professional clergy, professional religion. And as much as it may seem that I would be judgmental toward people in that position, I'm not. I'm not judgmental toward them. I did say that I think they should be able to live by faith, but it's between them and God whether they do, and of course between them and their congregations, because a congregation has to decide whether they want to follow a man who has trouble trusting God, but maybe he provides some other kind of benefit to them that makes up for the deficit. I don't know. I would say this, though. I do feel very sorry for men who are professional ministers, not because I think they're on bad terms with God, but because they're, in my opinion, and I've said this before, not very long ago on the air, because someone asked me about it, in my opinion, they're trapped in a system. And if they don't feel trapped, fine. But I'll tell you, I know that I would. If I had some group of men paying a salary to me to preach what they want me to preach, I wouldn't feel free to preach what God wants me to preach. And that's why you hear such unusual things on this radio show, because I don't have anyone paying me to say anything. No one pays me anything to say anything. I'm not answerable to a group of people who pay my salary. Who am I answerable to? That's another good question, isn't it? I'm answerable to God and to everybody listening to my voice. In other words, like Paul, he commends himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's the accountability Paul had when he preached. And I like Paul. I have always felt like he was a good model. And so I make myself accountable to God and to everybody who listens. And since there's no one who's guaranteeing me a paycheck except God, I have to keep him happy. So that's even better than having people that you have to keep happy. Paul said, if I yet was pleasing men, I would not be the servant of Christ. So again, when you go into ministry, Andy, you need to decide, are you going to be pleasing men or are you going to be a servant of Christ? Happy are you if you can serve Christ and men will be pleased too, but that's not always the case. But I'm sorry you got cut off. I think it was your phone. You said you were in a bad area, and I wish we could dialogue a little more. But I think I've said everything I have to say. Unless you wanted to say more, you can feel free to call back. We have lines open right now. You're listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. If you would like to disagree with something you hear on the program, you're always more than welcome to do that. I'll pay for your call if you'd like. And you can call to ask a Bible question or to discuss some biblical issue that's on your mind or to disagree with me. Feel free. But we've got lines open right now. This is the time to call. 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. If you'd like to join us, I'd certainly like to have you do so. Remember tonight, if you live in the Santa Cruz area, or even not very near, because we have people who come to our meetings from Pacific Grove and Monterey and Salinas and so forth, but if you live in the KKMC listening area, you may want to join us for our weekly Bible study, which is held on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock, and it's held at the Lighthouse Christian Fellowship Building at 4525 Soquel Drive. That's tonight at 7 o'clock. And you're welcome to join us if you'd like to. We're studying through the book of Acts, verse by verse. And that's we're actually studying what the primitive church's models of ministry were. As we go through, we're seeing how Paul and Peter and those guys conducted their ministry and seeing how different it is from what church has become. Join us if you're interested. We're going to talk next to Selah, calling from Albany, Oregon. Selah, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Yeah, good to hear from you.
Yeah, I've been listening to your answer, and I've heard you over the years and always agreed with your perspective on God providing when people are in the ministry. But I also know that the one thing that is for sale is the book that you wrote about the four theological views of the end times.
It's for sale in bookstores, but I don't sell it.
Well, it's not available on your website, is it?
No, I don't sell it at all.
Yeah. And I'm writing a book. And, you know, I would like to minister to people. And if God wanted to provide through that way, then I would, you know, feel blessed to receive that as well. But then on the side, or not, maybe not on the side, when it comes to ministry, but part of my ministry is that I'm writing a book. And I've wondered, I've asked the Lord and feel kind of uncertain as to what his direction is. Part of the ministry for me would be to share this book because I feel like God gave me the ideas that I want to write down. So is that wrong to sell the book, or what do you feel about that?
Well, you know, when Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give, he's talking about the information or the truth or the knowledge of the gospel that they received was free to them. However, if you're going to publish a book, if you're going to pay to have it published, it'll cost you something. And I don't think there's anything wrong with recovering your cost because you haven't freely received it. Now, if you publish your book through a publisher, then it won't cost you anything. And in fact, they'll give you a royalty. And this is the one area in my life which I have struggled with a little bit, because I have never sold anything that I've done in the ministry. I've never sold tapes. I've never sold CDs. I've never sold the tracks or the comic books I drew. They were always free. But when I wrote the book, Revelation 4 Views, I had to decide, am I going to publish this myself and give it away, or am I going to go through a normal publisher? And I realized that if I went to a normal publisher, which is what I ended up doing, Thomas Nelson Publishers, mm-hmm. I realized that they were going to sell the book in bookstores, and I would get an honorarium, or a royalty, excuse me. I'd get a royalty for it.
Okay.
And that was one thing that was like at variance with my lifelong policies of ministry.
Mm-hmm. It used to be with me too, and just
right.
To
well,
think.
Well, here's the thing: if you publish the book yourself, that means you've come up with the money to print it, bind it, and you're in charge of distributing it. You can sell it or give it away or do whatever you want with it, and no one will have anything to say about it but you. If you go through a publisher, they own the book. You know, you give them a manuscript and they own it. But they put out all the money, they take all the risks, they publish it at their expense, and they distribute it to bookstores. And they'll give you a little something for it too. I went the latter way, not because of the money issue. I certainly could make a lot more money on my book if I sold it. I just assumed it was given away, but I didn't have the money to print it up. And also, I knew that if I didn't go through a regular publisher, it would not end up in stores where people could find it. It would not, you know, when you publish your own book, you usually end up with a garage full of cartons of your own book. And unless you have a speaking circuit where you take it and you have a box on a table behind at the back of the room, and you either give away or sell your books in the back of the room, there's no way to get rid of them. You know, there's just, I mean, you can put an ad in the paper, say, here, write for this book. But let's face it, if you publish your own book, you usually end up with cartons full of them in your garage that aren't going anywhere because you don't have a distribution system.
Mm-hmm.
And whereas the major publishers already, you know, place their books in the book distributor places, you know, I mean, Amazon.com, Barnes Noble, but Borders carries my book, and as well as Christian bookstores carry it. And I knew that I couldn't get my book out to people on my own if I published them on, because there's no way I could let them know it existed.
Okay.
So I decided to let the bookseller do it and just kind of deal with the fact that I do get a royalty. But my conscience is salved a little bit on this, because the royalty is so small. My book sells retail for like $32, and my take is about $1.15 on a book. So, I mean, you know, the publisher gets $30, and I get less than $2 on each book that sells. So I don't feel like I'm compromising too much on my standards there. But I didn't know any way to get a book publisher to publish my book without it being sold. Obviously,
yeah.
They're going to sell it.
I think
and
it
if
would
I
be
didn't,
helpful for me to learn how to publish a book that would answer some of these questions.
Yeah, and you know, it's I don't think there's any sin in writing a book and sending it to a publisher, even if they send you royalties. See, the way I see it, the royalties I get sent for that book are just like the honorariums I get for speaking.
Mm-hmm.
I would do it even if they didn't give them to me. You know, I didn't write that book to make money. I wrote that book because I wanted to get that information in the hands of the body of Christ, and the only avenue I knew to get it out to people was one which happens to also generate a little tiny bit of income for me. But the truth is, I've not made very much on it, and it doesn't matter, because I would have written the book if I wasn't going to get anything for it. It was not done for the money. And God, you know, I just figure God knows my heart, so that's the main thing. He knows I didn't write the book in order to sell the Word of God by any means.
Mm-hmm. Speaking of George Mueller earlier, and I read Reese Howell's book.
Uh-huh. Yeah, he was influenced by Mueller.
Yeah, And I was very much influenced in my thinking on this subject by Reese Howell's life and testimony.
I was too.
And then I read the book about, I think her name is Susanna Wesley.
Uh-huh.
Remember after you came to Albany and we talked, and I got that book from the lady that owned a house that you were speaking in. And thank you very much, by the way. And I read the book, and I was really touched by Susanna Wesley's life also. But her husband spent his whole life trying to write a book, and I don't think it ever got, I don't think it ever flew.
Uh-huh.
So that he never, I don't know, maybe after he died, but he never was considered successful with that book. And but his whole goal was to sell the book, and they would finally have some money. So they were very, very poor. They lacked shoes and things like that, you know, basic things, in hopes of the money that was going to come in from the sale of that book. And so it just always has given me, it's kind of made me question, okay, I agree with you on your stand on faith and the ministry, but that whole issue of the book just seems to kind of stop me in my tracks. And so,
let me just say this.
What do you think about her husband's experience of trying to write the book and not being able to sell it?
Well, I think the fact that he was writing it in order to sell it and make money may explain why God didn't bless it, you know, and why they financially were suffering. I think if he had been doing it unto the Lord a little more and less with the mind for finances, or if he had been doing something else that might have been God's will for him to do, they might not have lacked so much. You know, the thing is that every person who's responsible for supporting a household has to discover what God wants them to be doing and do it. And when they do it, God will provide. And as I said earlier, for most people, that's going to mean getting a job.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for most people, it's going to mean working at a job and making a living in a normal fashion,
mm-hmm.
and God will provide from that way. But when God calls somebody away from that to do some kind of ministry, I believe God, if he has truly called them, will also provide for them. So I would say in that case, it sounds like he was not really right in the middle of God's will for his life, because he was not able to provide very well for his children. However, of course, even though his book didn't fly, two of his children did.
Right.
You know, John and Charles Wesley changed the world in many respects and saved England from a bloody revolution. And I'd say that they probably did more good for the kingdom of God than any book anyone's written probably will, you know.
Right.
So anyway, you know, I can't tell you what God's up to in other people's lives like that. But in principle, I would say if God's not providing, I don't think the person's involved in what God wants them to be doing.
Yes, you're right. He did bless the kingdom through that family.
He sure did. And by the way, as far as your book is concerned, it's a different thing when we talk about, if you're talking about selling a book. Like I said, it's a different thing than preaching.
Mm-hmm.
Because preaching, I can preach and it doesn't cost me a thing. If I publish a book at my own expense and I'm distributing it, and I say, listen, I need a buck or two for this book, or five or ten or whatever it costs, I'm only selling a product that also costs me money.
Mm-hmm.
And that's different. That's different than giving away freely what I have freely received.
That seems to be the bottom line for me. The people that I want to touch with the writing from my book, I want, my heart wants to give them this, I call it a download from God, like an impartation from God into their life, to minister to them, to see them grow in their life with the Lord. To me, that is free. And
okay, well,
God gave me,
if God wants that to happen.
And that should be free, but then I guess I'm recognizing a lack of faith in myself.
Well, Selah, I need to move along and take another call, but I would just say, just know, it's a given.
Mm-hmm.
If God wants you to publish that book and wants you to give it away free to people, he will provide for you to do that.
That's good.
And if he doesn't provide for that, then he has something else in mind for you than that.
Right. Okay, well, thank you so much.
All right, Selah, God bless you.
God bless you, too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now. Okay, we'll talk next to Mark from Santa Cruz, California. Hi, Mark. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi, thank you, and thank you for your ministry and your listeners, too. I have a question that came up in Sunday school this weekend, and it's something that comes up that I'm always disagreeable about, and I'm curious if I'm wrong or what. It has to do, two people brought up teachings from Paul. I didn't get the letter of the verse. It says, they said in effect that he said we should obey, honor, and follow our leaders that are public leaders, whether they're elected or appointed.
Well, that's Romans 13. Uh-huh. Okay. Romans 13, 1 through 7.
Right. And so I don't happen to think that they might have this right in the sense that I believe Paul wrote in specific ways to different churches. Romans isn't exactly written to a church, is it?
Well, it's written to all the saints in Rome. It's written to all the saints in Rome. So there were, okay, you know, several house churches there that he okay mentions.
Oh, okay. The reason I bring this up is I think there's certain places in the world right now where one would be wise to not cause any trouble with elected and appointed officials, like Afghanistan, where there's only a handful of Christians, or places in China. But for us here, I don't think we're required to blindly honor leaders. Now, I could be wrong about that, so I was wondering what your opinion about that is.
There's definitely more than one opinion as to what Paul meant and how it applies to any situation, but especially how it applies to America.
Yeah.
Because until the American experiment, until, you know, America became a free and independent nation and a constitutional republic, nations were pretty much ruled by kings. They were ruled by monarchs, sometimes by dictators or tyrants. And they didn't really have an awful lot to say about it. I mean, the average, unless they wanted to stage a bloody revolution against the king and his armies, they were pretty much stuck with their leaders. And so it's not surprising that Paul said, you know, just, you know, accept the leaders that are there as God has sovereignly allowed them to be there. God has appointed them, given them a task to do. They don't always do it well, but he's given them something to do that is a good work. And sometimes they don't do it. But the point is that you're supposed to, I think, salute the uniform, as it is, of government officials when they are indeed the rulers of the land, and figure that God has sovereignly, you know, put you under them. The difference in America, though, which is a very brand new experiment in history, is supposedly it's the people themselves are the rulers. I mean, it's not in the founding documents, but it was Abraham Lincoln that said it's a government by the people, for the people, and of the people. Mm-hmm. And essentially, the people that we elect to office are supposedly our servants.
Yeah.
That's what we call them, public servants.
Right.
Because the voters are the rulers.
Right.
The voters rule, and the politicians who are elected are supposed to be serving. So it's kind of a flip-flop of what societies have always been before, where it's always been before you had the monarchy ruling, and the people were the servants of the monarch. And when the American system was set up, it's supposed to be the other way around.
Mm-hmm.
So if that's true, then it means that if there is a man in authority, let's say he was elected to authority on promises that he made that he'd do a certain thing, and he doesn't do that thing, for him to be criticized and ousted by the populace is entirely justifiable, and it's not a violation. It's not a violation, I believe, of Romans 13.
Right. We just did that with a governor just within 2 years. You know, we did that. So I think actually you cleared it up for me, because people elect our officials, even if the appointed ones are appointed by people we elect. So the public can make a mistake, they can be misinformed, and it doesn't necessarily mean the will of God is putting people in position. The Holy Spirit can, of course, make use of them, but...
One thing the Bible does say is that God has the power to steer the hearts of the rulers.
Yeah.
It says that in Proverbs 21:1, that the heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord, even as the rivers of water. He directs it wherever he will. So, so God is not at the mercy of bad leaders when they come to power. God can actually steer their decisions, but also he can take them out. It says in Daniel chapter 2 that God raises up rulers and he takes down rulers.
Yeah.
And we see in the book of Acts how one ruler displeased God and God caused the angel of the Lord to strike him.
Yeah.
And the guy was eaten with worms and died. It was Herod Agrippa the First. And so, I mean, God can certainly remove any ruler if he's totally disgusted and wants him not in power. And if a man remains in power legitimately, I think we're to assume that it's God who has not chosen to remove him yet, and therefore God has ordained him to be there. But in a society like ours,
right,
where a man holds power only for a term of office and then can be voted out, well, then we have to assume if he gets voted out, that was God's will too.
Yeah, I would only say this about our free will. I just can't believe God gave us free will and then would ordain everything his way anyway. I think he lets us make bad decisions and suffer with the consequences for a long time.
But, oh, yeah.
So anyway, you have cleared up the thing. I was just wondering if you had any particular scripture that might be able to respond about modern times in this country as opposed to...
I really don't, and it's really difficult because we are living in a society that is set up differently, fundamentally differently, than every society known in biblical times. So the Bible was written to people living under the Roman Empire, or if in the Old Testament, living under the Egyptians or the Babylonians or someone else or the Persians, and therefore the principles and instructions that are given were to people who lived under that kind of system. And the Bible does not, as near as I can tell, does not anticipate anywhere a system like ours. So that it takes some discernment, it takes some prayer, it takes some puzzlement a little bit to see how the biblical principles apply to our society.
Great. Well, I sure appreciate your time.
All right. Thank you, Mark, for your call.
Bye-bye now.
God bless. Bye-bye. Well, we have cleared our lines again, and we have only about 7 minutes left. If you'd like to get one call in before we're done, we have our lines open for you at 1-800-438-5090. Be glad to take your call, but you have to make it quickly. 1-800-438-5090. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. This program is aired daily from 2 to 3 in the afternoon, Pacific Standard Time. And we are able also to take questions through email. You have to go to our website for that, and there's an email link where you can email me questions, and I'll try to take them on the air at times like this where we're between calls. And here's one that was emailed by somebody named Cedric. And he said, Steve, I was at a marriage retreat where a pastor used 1 Corinthians 11:7, where he said the word glory in the verse means reflection, as support of the statement that 99% of problems in marriage start with the husband. I'm wondering if you agree with this statement. Unfortunately, my wife and I have been told this before in other forums, and each time my wife uses the statement as confirmation of her belief that I'm the cause of our marriage problems. And because I'm the cause, she doesn't have to do what the Bible says a wife should do. Signed, Cedric. Well, first of all, the passage that was used at the conference, 1 Corinthians 11:7, I think they're using it wrongly. Paul says there, for the man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Now, apparently, your preacher said that the woman is the glory of man, means she's the reflection of man. Like, glory means reflection. And then he jumps from that, or extrapolates from that, that the wife's condition is a reflection of her husband's condition. And therefore, if the wife's doing badly, it must be reflecting something the husband is doing wrongly. Frankly, I don't believe that the word glory means reflection. And even if it did, I think the conclusion would be wrong that if the woman is a reflection of the man, that her condition is a reflection of his condition. Because, you see, it also says in the same verse that man is the glory of God. If that's saying that the woman is the glory of man and man's the glory of God, therefore the woman's a reflection of man, and if she's doing badly, it's a reflection of the man doing badly, we could also conclude by the same reasoning that if a man is doing badly, it's a reflection on God. He's the glory or reflection of God. And God must be doing badly, if man's doing badly. It is not the case, it is certainly not the case, that a man who's doing poorly in his life can blame God for it, or that it reflects any deficiency in God. A man, quite on his own, with his free will, can make decisions that are quite wrong, even when God is treating him right. And likewise, a woman can make decisions that are wrong, even when her husband is treating her well. I know of cases, of course, where a woman's problems did arise, partially at least, if not entirely, from mistreatment from her husband. But I also know of cases where husbands were spiritual men, where husbands were caring and nurturing husbands, but the wives did badly anyway, because there's no guarantee in Scripture that if a man treats his wife well, or if he's a spiritual and a good man, that his wife must necessarily be a spiritual and good person too. She is an individual with free will. And her free will means that she can do the wrong thing even when she's treated rightly. I was in a church once where the preacher said that a wife is like a flower and the husband is like the gardener. And if the flower wilts and withers up, it's because the gardener hasn't been watering and caring for it properly. And therefore, if the wife is wilting and withering and not doing well spiritually, it's because the husband has not been caring for her properly. And, a lot of people nodded their heads and thought, oh, what a beautiful illustration. I thought, what a stupid illustration, and truly how demeaning of women. It suggests that a woman has no free will. She's not really a person at all. She's more like a flower. She is simply doomed to respond to her husband however he treats her. Now, the husband presumably can go good or bad regardless who treats him any old way. But the wife doesn't have that kind of freedom, apparently, in this view. She's just like a flower. Everything about her well-being is determined by her husband's treatment. And she simply can't make a choice to do wrong if her husband's doing right. And she can't choose to do right if her husband's doing wrong. So she's really not a human at all. It's such a deep personalization. And one of my teenage daughters who heard the preacher say this, she was insulted. She was insulted that a woman would be compared to a flower and not like a woman's not a person. Of course it's not true. There can be a man who's very nurturing and very caring for his wife, and she can still wither if she is not responding to God properly. Everyone does well or not as they respond to God. And a woman who's under an abusive husband can still flourish spiritually, just like a man who's under, like a male slave in biblical times, under abusive masters. Like Joseph. Joseph was certainly badly treated by his master and mistress in the house and in prison and so forth, and yet he flourished spiritually because God was with him. No human being is doomed to have the spiritual life that's dictated by another person. And a woman is not doomed to be a bad wife just because her husband's a bad husband. And a husband's not doomed to be a bad husband because his wife's a bad wife. Everybody must answer before God himself. Everyone must bear his own burden, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. And we can't blame somebody else if we're doing badly. So, no, I do not agree with that. The woman is the glory of the man. It is not entirely clear how Paul means that, but it certainly doesn't mean that she's the reflection of the man. That is to say, when she's doing badly, that reflects bad treatment on the part of the man. Because that same argument would mean if the man is doing badly, it reflects that God has treated him badly because he's the glory of God, it says. So this kind of preaching, it's popular preaching. It's extremely popular. I've heard that doctrine many times. But it's not biblical preaching, and it's like so much that's taught in the church. No Bible in it, just wishful thinking, popular Christianity, a little bit of political correctness in there. But still, like all feminism, it insults women. Feminism insults women. Always has, always will. It teaches that a woman's no good unless she's like a man. The Bible teaches that a woman can be great just by being a woman, because women are good things in themselves. But feminism doesn't believe that. And so preaching that is influenced by feminism ends up insulting women when it's trying to accommodate them. Silly, silly people. Preachers ought to preach the Word of God and not be too concerned about political correctness. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. I'm done. I'm out of time. The music plane says I've got to go. But if you'd like to write to us, the address is The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. And you can find that and all the resources that we have available to you at our website, which is thenarrowpath.com. That's W.